Our text today is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning with verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. If I only had more money, I would be happy in this life. Perhaps we have all considered at one time or another how having more money would make us happier than we presently are. What would it feel like to have no debts? To have our house completely paid off? What would it feel like to be able to buy a new car and pay for it with cash? What would it feel like to travel wherever you would like to go in the world for a vacation and afford it? What would it feel like to help those in the church, whoever they may be, whatever their needs, to help those in the church who have various financial needs or other types of needs and still have an abundance left over? What would it feel like to obtain the best resources for reformation and to fill the seminaries of the land and of the world with the best covenanter literature available? For many people, there is not a higher goal in life than to seek and to possess riches. Now, none of us here would likely confess that this is our highest goal in life. At least, God willing, hopefully that would be the case. However, even as Christians, we can be led by the tempter to crave money to think about it throughout the day, and to covet it as if money will solve all our problems and make us happy. We're yet tempted with that temptation. Dear ones, this is indeed the seduction of money. It promises everything, but it cannot deliver on its promises, as we shall see from the words of Solomon, who certainly could have spoken from experience, for he was the richest person in the world at that time in history, bar none, according to God's word. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we read in verse 23, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." And then in verse 27, "And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance." Dear ones, we often point our fingers at the rich, as if it is only they who struggle with coveting silver and gold. But we who do not have the wealth that others have may likewise be tempted, and even at times more severely tempted, to crave it than those who already have it. Thus, let us not tune out the Holy Spirit of God today, thinking that He is only speaking to those who are millionaires and billionaires. If that were so, He would not be speaking to any of us. We could simply just go to the next passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes, because this has nothing at all to say to any of us, because none of us, and we'd probably all say the same thing about ourselves, because it's just the way it is. We have a lot compared to other people in the world, but we would probably say we're not rich, we're not wealthy. No, the Lord is indeed speaking to all of us today. We all need to be watchful and vigilant against thinking money will bring us happiness and joy and satisfy our deepest needs. Let us listen closely to what God says about money from our text in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 20. The main points from our text today are, first, money cannot satisfy, in Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 12. Second, money can do great harm, in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 13 through 17. And finally, money is a gift of God to enjoy, according to Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 through 20. First main point then, money cannot satisfy. Look with me again at chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." Solomon has, in the section just preceding in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, given hope to those who are oppressed, and at the same time he has given warning to those who oppress others by declaring the greatness of the Lord our God, For he is higher, Solomon says. He is higher than the highest ruler on earth. And he, the Most High God, regards, considers, and sees all injustice, according to Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. Therefore, watch your steps. He upholds the weak and abases the proud. Therefore, take care how you treat others, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living and almighty God. Even the king himself, Solomon says, or we might say the president or the prime minister, is not self-sufficient and able to survive by his own might and by his own power, by his own resources. Not even Bill Gates is able to survive by his own resources. He is not even self-sufficient. Everyone, from the greatest to the least, is dependent upon the Lord to provide by means of the field or the job or the economy or the bank all that is needed according to Ecclesiastes 5:9. Everyone is dependent on what God brings about by way of increase in the land. Now, the transition to silver or money in Ecclesiastes 5:10, I would submit, naturally proceeds from the provision of one's needs from the crops of the field in Ecclesiastes 5:9. For crops in the ancient world were commodities that could be used like silver or gold. Crops obviously did not have the shelf life that silver or gold had. But nevertheless, they were of such value that one could bargain and trade with them to obtain whatever he needed. The poor would be much more likely to trade in crops, whereas the rich would have not only crops, but silver and gold to use in purchasing what they needed. Thus, it really isn't such a big leap from discussing crops in Ecclesiastes 5:9 to discussing money in Ecclesiastes 5:10. Solomon picks up a theme here that he briefly mentioned in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where he listed all of the earthly accomplishments and possessions that he had in abundance. And he specifically mentions that he had an abundance of silver and gold in Ecclesiastes 2:8. And although he had more silver and gold than anyone living at that time, he says that it was all vanity and emptiness, as being a source of lasting joy and happiness. He couldn't buy an enduring happiness and satisfaction and contentment, no matter how much money he had. That he learned not only from the scripture, but from his own experience, he says. And yet, you know, if I were to go out today on the street and to take a poll, and I were to ask people what they thought would make them truly happy, if they could have anything, what would make you truly happy? I dare say that at the top or near the top of the list for most people would be money. Solomon now says ever so clearly, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Dear ones, the more we have, as is so often the case, the more we have, the more we want. Whatever you fix your eye upon in this world, thinking that will make me happy. And when you find that it doesn't make you happy, you're likely then to think, well, it's because I didn't have enough of it. I just need more of it in order to make me happy. And so it's an ever-ending, vicious cycle. If that's where your heart is, if that's what you're looking to make you happy, that's the cycle. The futile, empty, vain cycle that you will find yourself in. The same is true of power. If you think it is power that will make you happy, you'll try it. It won't make you happy. You'll say, I need more of it. And you'll crave more of it. And you'll desire more of it. But you'll find it doesn't satisfy. And likewise, you'll want more of it. If you think that it's education that will make you happy, if you think that it's being married that will make you happy, if you think that it's having children that will make you happy, no matter what it is, no matter how good the thing is in and of itself, if you think that it is that that will make you happy, you'll find that is not the case, and you will again be in that vicious cycle of thinking, I need more of it. That's why I'm not happy. I simply need more of that. And I would suggest to you that many marriages suffer today because of such unbearable expectations. One spouse thinking that the other spouse must make him or her happy. And that if he or she is not happy, it's that other person's fault. That I'm not happy. Beloved, that is a burden that none of us can bear. God never intended any of us to make somebody happy. It is only God who can make us happy. He gives us many blessings in this world, which we enjoy. But it is not the things of this world that make us happy. It is only Jesus Christ who can make us happy. For He is the fount of joy and blessing. Dear ones, only when the eye of faith is steadfastly fixed upon Christ will we be happy, content, and thankful with what we do have. Only when we endeavor by God's grace to grow more and more like our Savior will all we have, even if what we have compared to others is very little, even what we have, when our eye is fixed upon the Lord, will seem like a fortune, and certainly more than we could ever deserve. When our eye wants more and more of Jesus, more and more of His holiness, more and more of His truth, more and more of His wisdom, more and more of His gentleness, more and more of His love, more and more of His courage, we will then look all around us and rejoice in the blessings of God, whether they be few or whether they be many. We will see ourselves as rich and wealthy. Dear ones, the joy of the Lord is a spiritual grace. How then can we purchase it with anything material? Whether money or anything else, it is a spiritual grace and it comes through Jesus Christ. Furthermore, Solomon states that those who love money and believe that money will make them happy will find they cannot enjoy it, and that it does not satisfy. Why? Because the more they have, the more their household and business expenses will increase. The more money you get, The larger your family, the more employees, the more you invest in this or that. And so therefore, as money comes in, it's going out, according to Ecclesiastes 5:11. And a lover of money will tend to be more focused on what is going out than what is coming in. What he or she does not have rather than what he or she does have. No doubt a reasonable accounting of what you have received and what you spend is good and necessary. That does not mean you are a lover of money because you keep account of what you have coming in and how you spend it. Obviously, to spend more than you make will soon have you in debt, unable to break even as well. It's also good to want to save money or make money by shopping around for the best bargains or finding the best investments. That's also good. That does not mean that you are a lover of money, because you are wise in using your money wisely. What Solomon seems to be saying here is that a lover of money so has his eye on his or her money that he or she cannot stand to see any of it used even for good and necessary reasons. It hurts any time money leaves the bank. Any check that's written, it hurts because it's going out. For example, getting the medical attention that your children need. A lover of money is going to, first and foremost, have his or her eye fixed upon the money that's going out, not upon the need. Or buying food and clothing for your children, for your family. Maybe we do not take it quite that far. But I ask you, are you so concerned with what you spend, even what you spend for the necessities, that you cannot enjoy what the Lord has given to you? That is essentially at the root of the lover of money. He or she cannot stand to lose any of what he or she has. Dear ones, how can there be any joy found in money or anything else in life when you are constantly worried about losing any of it? How can you derive any joy from it if you're worried about losing any of it? That is the tendency in our lives when we expect someone or something in this life to make us happy. We will worry and fear that we may lose it. And so we grasp it all the more tightly, acting as though by our efforts we can secure it. We ought always, dear ones, to act responsibly and safely. But, dear ones, we cannot hold our husband or our wife, our parents or our children, our house or our car, our job or our money so tightly that God cannot break that grasp and take it from us for his own holy and good purposes. Do you hold as tightly the Lord Jesus Christ as you do the persons or things of this life? Ultimately, the issue is this: who is your first love? Christ or the world? Who is your God? The everlasting Savior? Or the perishable things of this world? I can assure you, dear ones, there will be no joy where you worry and fear losing what you have. Finally, under this first main point, Solomon states that those who love money and believe that money will make them happy will find they cannot enjoy it. and that it does not satisfy. Why? Because they will lose sleep over it. In Ecclesiastes 5:12, they'll lose sleep over it. Dear ones, when we lie awake night after night, unable to sleep because of all of the worry and anxiety that we feel over matters related to money, we are resting in our money to bring joy, peace, and contentment, rather than resting in our Savior to bring joy, peace, and contentment. Act responsibly with what God has given to you. Act wisely with what God has given to you. Act charitably and mercifully with what God has given to you. All your sleepless nights worrying about your finances will not promote joy and happiness, and will likely not bring any more prosperity or blessing into your lives. Those who are lovers of money, Solomon says, will not be satisfied with it, for it will rob them of sweet rest and sleep. Dear ones, if you are losing sleep night after night over financial matters or anything else in this world, take heed to the words of Solomon. Where there is worry and fear, there is little or no trust in the Lord your God. How big is your God? Can he take care of it? Or is he so small in your eyes that you have to worry and you have to fear? How big is your God? The second main point is that money can do great harm. Look with me at Ecclesiastes 5, verses 13 through 17. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. The Holy Spirit says through Solomon that riches cannot make you truly happy, not only because they do not satisfy, as we saw in the first main point, but also because they do great harm to both body and soul. Riches are not often viewed as being hurtful to us because we always think that we will be able to handle riches. We'll be able to better control them and manage them than others who have been destroyed by them. Money will not control us. We think we will control it. We will not serve money. It will serve us, we think. How many have thought the same thing to their own destruction? Solomon says that he observed a sore evil in the lives of those who live under the sun, who live from a worldly perspective. That riches are possessed to the hurt of their owners. In Ecclesiastes 5:13, riches are possessed to the hurt of their owners. Now, in what ways might money bring hurt to the owners? Well, first of all, a love for money can destroy your body. It can destroy your health. You can lose sleep. You can lose self-control in what you eat and drink. You can lose self-control in how much you work. That you wear yourself down to such a degree you have lost your health in order to gain more and more and more money. And all because you love money. Secondly, a love for money can destroy your family. Love for money can so preoccupy your time each day that there is no time left for your wife, husband, or children. And of course, we can always justify, I suppose, no matter how much time we spend away from our family, we can always justify and say, I'm doing it for my family. I can say, I'm doing it for the church. But that doesn't justify the destruction of my family or of your family. It can become your lover. Money can become your lover rather than the wife of your youth. Thirdly, a love for money, perhaps most significantly, can destroy your soul. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So says the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. The Lord puts His finger on a source of all kinds of evil found in the world. A love of money. The love of money drives people to compromise what they believe. Will you love the Lord more than money by refusing to work on the Sabbath? Unless, of course, it's a work of deed, a work of necessity. Or mercy? Will you love the Lord more than money by considering the character of a man or woman you desire to court or to marry more than the money he or she possesses? Will ministers love the Lord more than money, than financial security, by being willing to stand for the truth of Jesus Christ, even if it means losing a majority of their congregation? Dear ones, the love of money breeds unfaithfulness. The love of money accepts bribes. The love of money makes compromises. The love of money destroys us, for our very souls will be sacrificed at the altar of gaining more money or keeping what we have. But the Lord Jesus asked in Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Dear ones, no amount of money in this world is worth your soul. Money cannot buy happiness, nor can it buy your way into heaven, nor pay your way out of hell. That which is of infinite value to your soul, dear ones, that which is infinitely precious and rich in the eyes of God is the precious righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That no money can buy. That is freely offered unto us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our salvation. That is our deliverance from hell and from destruction. No matter what you have or don't have, if you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are richer than any man here upon the face of the earth. And if you do not believe that, then you do not understand. You do not understand yet the glory of that righteousness. That alone is sufficient to purchase heaven for you. Do not be deceived, dear ones, by the vain promises of money. A love for money can do you great harm. Solomon also states another sore evil in riches is that people act as though riches are imperishable, when in fact they may perish by evil travail, in Ecclesiastes 5:14. Solomon speaks of the perishable nature of money when he says in Proverbs 23:5, riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Amazing. That dollar bill or that $100 bill sprouts wings and it's gone. Money may be gained, but it may just as quickly be lost. How therefore can money be so unstable in this world? Or rather, how can money being so unstable in this world be that upon which you build your life, or be that in which you hope to find a lasting joy or contentment, when it could sprout wings any time and take off? The evil travail by which many lose their money may not at times even be due to their own foolishness. Many times it is. Many times money sprouts wings due to the foolishness of the owners thereof. But many times it's not due to the foolishness of the owners thereof. It may be due to economic collapse. It may be due to swindlers. It may be due to a wicked, corrupt civil government. It may be due to the failure of your own health. It may be due to things that are outside of your control. When money grows wings and flies off, you may not be able to leave even anything to your children as an inheritance. That's what we read of in Ecclesiastes 5:14. There may not be anything left. These things, in an absolute sense, as I said, are out of your control. You can and should manage your money wisely, so as to leave as much as you possibly can to your children who walk in obedience to Christ. But all the planning and investing in the world can not make certain your material inheritance to your children. But dear ones, you can pass along a spiritual inheritance to your children that no one can take away. You can be rich in the Lord Jesus Christ by way of love for the Lord and love for others, good deeds that you do, ministering to those who are in need, supporting the ministry of the work of Jesus Christ. You can be rich in good deeds, and that inheritance will not pass away, but will be reserved forever in heaven for you. Another way that money, or rather the love of money, can hurt its owners is that it makes them unprepared for death, according to Ecclesiastes 5, verses 15 and 16. Those who love money make money their life. Money becomes their very reason for living. You might as well stab them in the heart if they could not, those who love money, if they could not earn the kind of money that they believe that they should be able to earn. Everything in life revolves around craving it, gaining it, and keeping it. Thus, there is no time given to the sober reality of death for the one who loves money. Dear ones, remember that the Lord Jesus taught us in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Dear ones, if our life consists in what we possess materially, when we die, we will leave our life here upon the earth. For we can take nothing with us of our earthly possessions across that great gulf and divide. You will leave this world, no matter how much money you have gained, with what you brought into this world. Nothing. Zero. If you love anything in this world more than you love the Lord your God, Solomon says, you have labored for the wind in Ecclesiastes 5:16. Solomon means by that, you have labored, worked, and toiled for nothing. For just as you cannot catch the wind in your fist or in your hand, so will be the futility of seeking to catch and hold anything in your hand of this world at the time of your death. Everyone will let go whatever they have held on to in this world, and they have so firmly grasped, so tightly wrapped their hand and maybe both hands around, and maybe their arms that it could not get away. The embrace, the unclutching of everything will occur to every single person at death. But dear ones, when we cling to our Savior by faith, when we grasp our Savior in loving Him, worshiping Him, serving Him, and in obeying Him as our chief and first love, death cannot separate us from Him now and for all eternity. Romans chapter 8 tells us very clearly in verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we can hold on to and will hold on to at death and into eternity. Finally, Solomon gives one last way in which money or the love of money can bring hurt to its owners. A love for money hurts its owners by robbing him or her of an enduring joy, happiness, and pleasure. In Ecclesiastes 5:17. The eating in darkness there that is spoken of, the eating in darkness may be taken literally, so that the lover of money works to gain it to such a degree that he doesn't even have time to eat during the day. He finally eats late at night. Or the eating in darkness may be taken figuratively, so that the lover of money eats in the darkness of his sorrow, in the blackness of his disappointment. Either one of those certainly is true. What vanity. What vanity and emptiness. For all of the time invested in seeking joy and happiness in money, the outcome is darkness. Darkness. The lover of money does not know how to deal with the darkness, with the sorrow, with the emptiness, the vanity that overwhelms him, and he becomes angry at God and angry at man because he doesn't know how, or she doesn't know how to deal with this sorrow, the vanity, the emptiness. The hard travail and work at seeking happiness in money and coming up with nothing. Zero. The lover of money does not usually blame himself or herself, but usually looks for others to blame for his or her unhappiness. It is usually the fault of others who have failed the lover of money. Whether God, whether a husband or wife, or whether a friend, or whether a business associate, or whatever it may be, it's others that are to blame for that person's unhappiness. And so a love of money leads to sorrow, anger and bitterness toward others, and even to sickness, we are told in this verse, verse 17, even to sickness, even to illness. For dear ones, bitterness toward others is a poison to the body. And constant worry about money or the cares of this life will rot not only the soul, but the body as well. Such is the sad and deplorable estate of the lover of money. For all his or her work and hard work to gain it and to keep it, it does not satisfy, nor does it bring health. To the contrary, it does him much harm. The third and final point is this: money is a gift of God to enjoy. Look with me at Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 through 20. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Here is the necessary balance to all that Solomon has just said about money. If we did not have this balance, then we would probably all become ascetics and live as poorly as we could possibly live. And we would basically sell everything that we own, because we would view money as being so evil. But here is the balance that God provides for us. Yes, the love of money, the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. When money is wisely and righteously used, it is the gift of God. For it is good and comely. It is beautiful. That's the idea of comely. It is beautiful to enjoy all that God gives to you. When you enjoy it through faith in Christ, through love to Christ, through thankfulness to Christ, through obedience to Christ. To rightly enjoy the money and the many blessings that God gives to you is to enjoy the Lord Himself, who has given those good gifts to you. I think we who are parents, and even those of you who aren't parents but have nieces or nephews, we certainly, in giving gifts to our children, see that when they are thankful in their joy in enjoying that gift, they are enjoying us through that gift. It's a blessing to us as parents to see our children thankfully enjoy the gifts that are given to them, because it is a way that they enjoy us as well. I would go so far as to say, dear ones, that we do not enjoy God if we do not enjoy what God has given to us and abundantly blessed us with. Rather, we reveal a very unthankful heart, and we show contempt for the giver of all good gifts. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:18, that these good gifts, that the good of eating and drinking what God has given to us, the money that He has blessed us with, is our portion. Now, certainly not our deserved portion, but our portion, nevertheless, our gracious, merciful portion. That is, it's our portion, it's our inheritance divided unto us by our Heavenly Father to enjoy as the adopted children of the living God. It's a part of our inheritance, what God gives to us in this world. Even the material blessings that we enjoy is His inheritance passed on to us, His beloved children. We who are by faith alone in Jesus Christ, we are the richest people in the world, bar none. For we are the heirs of God and the joint heirs with Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8:17. In fact, because this world and all of its wealth and riches belong to our God, in a very real sense, it belongs to us, His children, according to the Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, at the very end of that chapter, verses 21 through 23, we read the following. Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours. Notice, not some things, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, that encompasses everything. The world is yours. Or life or death. The sting of death has been removed from the Christian, so that death is yours. Even death comes as a blessing to the Christian. Or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Dear ones, it is all yours by right of inheritance. Think not therefore of yourselves as paupers. Think of yourselves as having an inheritance from God Himself, being the adopted children of God. You are simply awaiting the transfer of the goods, which will occur in the new heaven and the new earth. It is all yours already, by way of divine right. The difference between the one who rightly enjoys the good of all his or her labor in Ecclesiastes 5:18-19, and the one who is a lover of money in Ecclesiastes 5:10-17, is not in how hard they work, for both may work very hard. Nor is the difference in how diligent they are in their work, for both may be very diligent and very qualified in the work that they do, very capable in the work that they do. Nor is the difference even in how much money they possess, for both may be very rich or both may be very poor. Lovers of money can be poor as well. The essential difference between the one who rightly enjoys the good of all his or her labor and the one who is a lover of money is that which they love. That's the difference. God is the one whom we are to love. And that makes all the difference with regard to joy and peace and contentment. Those who love money find only sorrow, wrath, and sickness. God has given us all the blessings in this life to enjoy, but not at the expense of our love for Him. We must be willing to part with it all if it means being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be willing to say, I will have none of it if it means I must be unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews 11:26 concerning Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward that was laid up for him in heaven. He esteemed suffering for Christ greater riches than all the wealth that was in Egypt, the greatest nation, the most wealthy nation at that time, which he had the use of being in his position. You may not have much money, dear child of God, but you can be rich in love and in good deeds, even now. Do you support the ministry of Christ with your offerings? Do you help those who are in need with what you have? Are you rich in love and in good deeds? Solomon concludes by saying that the lover of God, who enjoys the blessings of God, will hardly remember the difficult days of his life in Ecclesiastes 5:20. He will hardly remember them. They will be in the past. They will be gone. Why? Because God, and not money, gives joy to his heart. God brings joy to his heart. I close today, dear ones, not with anything that I would utter to you in parting, in concluding this sermon, but I leave you with the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ and his view of money in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 and following. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow was cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Let us stand in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Thou hast opened our hearts today and performed spiritual surgery. Thou hast laid open, O Lord, the cancerous masses within our soul where we have been lovers of money, where we have not trusted Thee, where we have trusted in our employer, where we have trusted in our job, where we have trusted in the economy, rather than trusting alone in Thee. And we ask our Lord and our God that Thou would forgive us of our sin and our iniquity, that Thou would cast us upon our Savior even now. We pray, our Father, that Thou, in Thy greatness and in Thy goodness, would renew our faith in Thee, to love Thee with all of our heart, to renew, O Lord, that first love with Jesus Christ, that we follow not other lovers, even the lover or the love of money. We thank Thee, our God, for Thy patience and forbearance with sinners such as we. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy patience, forbearance, that Thy love for us may likewise be manifested in our patience, love, and forbearance with others. We ask our Heavenly Father these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.